River Church family.
Good morning.
My name is Darren. I am one of the pastors here. And as always, it's such an honor to be able to share God's word with you today. And if you're visiting for the very first time, as we always say, welcome to the family. We are just so grateful you chose to worship with us today. Well, as a church, we are walking through the book of Luke, and we're going to continue today. And today we're going to be picking up in chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. And this is a really short passage of scripture, but it's a very powerful and impactful passage of scripture. So my teaching objective, as always, is we're going to read through our passage of scripture. Secondly, we're going to go back through it and dig a little bit deeper. And then lastly, I usually have three or four takeaways. Today, we just have one takeaway. And if you'd like to follow along with me and see where I'm going with my outline, they'll put the number on the screen here, and you can text to that number and get a copy of my outline. So let's jump right in. Chapter 13, verse 1. At that time, some people came and reported to him about Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And then he responded to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will perish as well. Or those 18 that the Tower of Siloam fell on and killed, do you think they were more sinful than all the other people who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will perish as well." Verse 6, and he told this parable. A man had a fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and found none. He told the vineyard worker, "Listen, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should I waste my soil?" But he replied to him, "Sir, leave it this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And verse 9, perhaps it will produce fruit next year. But if not, you can cut it down." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. As we hear from you today, let us be not just hearers of your word, but doers as well. Let your word touch us individually as well as collectively as a church. Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in my Bible, and it may be in yours as well, the column heading for this passage of scripture is all about repentance. One Bible version, column heading read, "Repent or perish." Another one I looked at said, "Unless you turn to God." And the third version I looked at says, "Jesus calls the people to repent." So your Bible might have a similar column heading for that. So the thought in looking at this passage heading is, man, this is going to be one of those fire and brimstone messages about repentance. And you're going to go to hell if you don't repent. This is that street preacher on the street with the bad suit and a megaphone yelling at everyone, "Hey, if you don't repent, you're going to go to hell." But in studying this passage of scripture is so much more than that. It's not just about the consequences if we repent. This passage of scripture is also a love story. A love story of how much God loves us, his children, and his heart's desire for us to be in relationship with him. So it's so much more than just a passage on repentance. So let's go back in and take a deeper look at this love story here. So to kind of put this passage into context, Jesus is still traveling around teaching and preaching, but there's been a shift in his teaching style. There's a straightforwardness and an urgency with his teaching now. He's talking about things like rewards and punishment. Last week, Ryan talked about this, the contrast between peace and division. He's talking about settling accounts. So his teaching has started to shift a little bit as he's drawing closer and closer to the purpose in him coming, which was dying on the cross and reconciling us back to the Father. So let's actually go back into this passage and dig a little bit deeper. So verse 1, at this time, some people came and reported to him, and him being Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So in this verse, some Galileans are approaching Jesus and sharing with him a recent tragedy of events that took place. And think of recent tragedies that have taken place in our country or even closer to home, even in our state. We hear about it, we're saddened by it, but it may not hit us as hard because we're not as close to it than those that the actual event was close to. Those in the local area where the actual tragedy took place, they hear about it every single day. They're bombarded with updates and the impacts on the community. They're constantly hear about it in the local news. Neighbors are talking about it. Everyone's having these conversations about this tragedy. And that's how it was with these Galileans in approaching Jesus. This was a recent local event, tragedy that took place, and it was still fresh in their minds. So scholars believe that a tragedy took place in the temple, and the belief is that some local Galileans went into the temple to make their traditional sacrifice of worship. But because Pilate had such hatred and such disdain for the Galileans, he ordered his Roman soldiers to murder and kill them in the temple. And these soldiers knew where they would be, which was in the temple. They knew the time of day that they would be worshiping. And these soldiers entered the temple and murdered the Galileans while they were at the altar with their animal sacrifice. So there was so much human bloodshed in the temple at the altar. So the blood of the animals that they were sacrificing, along with the blood that was shed by these Roman soldiers, they intermingled with one another. And this mixing of blood profaned the altar. The altar was profaned at this point. So these local Galileans were sharing this tragedy with Jesus. But Jesus knew their concern really wasn't about this actually horrific massacre that took place. Verse 2, he responded to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things?" So Jesus knew the thought process and the cultural thinking of those who approached him. He knew that their process and their concern really wasn't about the Galileans. Jesus knew that their thought process and thinking was, hey, the reason that these things happened to them, it was their own fault. Obviously, they're sinners. That's why these things happened to them. And during this time, many thought that tragedies happen in people's lives because of sin. Sin in the individual's lives or sins in the family's lives is what caused tragedies to happen. And this mentality ran so deeply in the culture, even Jesus' disciples had the same mindset. If we take a look back in John chapter 9, regarding the man born blind, which was considered a family tragedy, we'll see this cultural thinking and mindset. So in John chapter 9, verse 1, as he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus answered. "This came about so that God's work might be displayed in him." So as you can see, this was a common thinking and mentality as it relates to tragedies. Even Jesus' disciples had this mentality. Who sinned? The parents or the man born blind? And if we're really honest with ourselves today, we still kind of think this way today. We may not call it sin, but we still think it. Cousin Bobby at the family picnic. Everyone kind of avoids Cousin Bobby at the family picnic. Cousin Bobby's always in and out of trouble. He's in and out of jail. And then we put a little Christian sauce on it. Just pray for Cousin Bobby, that God touches him. That's kind of our way of saying, hey, Cousin Bobby is a sinner. So back to the text, Jesus responds to those approaching him about the massacre of the Galileans in the temple. Verse 2, and he responded to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things?" In other words, do you think Cousin Bobby is more sinful because he's always getting into trouble? So this was actually a rhetorical question by Jesus. And his response, verse 3, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will perish as well." Or those 18 that the tower in Siloam fell on and killed, verse 4, "Do you think they were more sinful than all the other people who live in Jerusalem?" So in verse 4, Jesus actually references another recent tragic event that took place where a wall collapsed in Jerusalem and killed 18 people. So he's making a point here that these tragedies that took place and those killed, you're no better than them. You're no better than Cousin Bobby. There's no levels to sin. We have this mentality today that, well, I'm not as bad as that guy in jail. That's a big sin. But I might fudge my numbers on my taxes a little bit. That's a little sin. Sin is sin. Whether you're Cousin Bobby at the family picnic or you're Kevin from accounting, sin is sin. Christ came to die for sin, not levels of sin or rankings of sin. His blood was shed on the cross for all sin, period. And Jesus' response to the second tragedy of the wall collapsing on 18 is exactly the same. Verse 5, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will perish as well." So Jesus' response to both of these tragedies was not us looking at other people and seeing what they aren't doing. His response is for us to look at ourselves. Hey, unless you repent, you're going to suffer the same fate. And if you're not absolutely sure what repentance means, because we hear these terms a lot, but we may not know what it truly means, repentance is defined as to change one's direction and way of life as a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin. So repentance is changing directions. It's going in a completely different direction. It's not doing a 360, because if we do a 360, we're going to end up right back where we started from. Repentance is changing directions. It's facing Jesus and going in his direction. Which way is Jesus? That's the direction I need to be going in. So in verses 3 and 5, Jesus says, change your direction. Repent. You're no better than these Galileans slaughtered in the temple. You're no better than those 18 that were killed when the wall collapsed. You're no better than Cousin Bobby at the family picnic. You're no better than Kevin from accounting. Unless you change your direction, you will have the same fate. And what I love about Jesus here is he uses a parable to reinforce his point. And you guys all know how much I love a story to reinforce a point. So again, this passage so far sounds like that fire and brimstone passage. Hey, if you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. But again, in studying this, it's so much more than that. It's truly a love story. A love story of how much he loves us and wants a relationship with us. And this parable is that love story. Verse 6, and he told this parable. A man had a fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and found none. And the fruit he's referencing here is that Christian character found in Galatians 5:22, which is that fruit of the Spirit, that love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, that Christ-like character. So the owner of the vineyard, the one who actually requested the tree be planted, says he found none. He found no fruit. Verse 7, he told the vineyard worker, listen, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should I waste my soil? So the vineyard owner's response to this tree not doing what he expected it to do was to cut it down. Today our response is the same. This is our response to sin, is to quickly cut people off. Hey, they're not living right. They're in and out of trouble. They've not surrendered their life to Christ. Just cut them off. I don't want anything to do with that person. Cousin Bobby, in and out of jail, cut them off. And the scripture says the vineyard owner, the one who actually wanted the tree planted, said, why should I waste my soil? Today we would say, why would I waste my time on that person? Verse 8, but he replied to him, sir, leave it this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. So verse 8 is showing how God continues to show us his patience and his grace. He doesn't give up on us. In this scripture, digging around the soil implies loosening the soil so that water can flow easily to the roots. And fertilizing it is providing it nourishment it needs to grow. God continues to dig around us, giving us opportunities to receive him. He sends people in our lives to fertilize us, people to pray for us, encourage us, bringing us to church, texting us scriptures, being a part of a community group. God is giving us opportunities to come to him. That's the fertilizing he does for us. And in this parable, the vineyard worker is telling the owner, hey, before cutting it down, just give it a little bit more time. Give it another year. In other words, don't give up on him. Give him more time. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that loves us. He's giving us time to come to him. He's not cutting us off. He's not cutting us down. He's not giving us, saying, hey, there's an ultimatum here. He's giving us time. That's the love story. And his desire is to have relationship with you and I. Sin is the one thing that broke that relationship with God, but that's not his desire for us. He wants us to be in fellowship with him, and we can't do that with sin present. That's why he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to restore that relationship and call us back to him. That's the restoration process. And that restoration process was a horrific, painful death on the cross. But God said, Cousin Bobby, you're worth it to me. Kevin from accounting, you're worth it to me. Insert your name here. You are worth it to God. That's the Jesus love story starring you and I. And this love story is not just the New Testament thing. God wants fellowship with those he created, and for generations, he's been calling us to change directions. He's the same God yesterday, same God today, same God forevermore. In the Old Testament, God the Father showed the same love, the same grace, the same patience that we see in this parable of the for the fig tree in the New Testament. And one of many examples in the Old Testament is actually found in 2 Chronicles. King Manasseh, he was 12 years old when he took the throne, and he turned people's hearts against the true and the living God. And for 55 years, he reigned as an idolater. He practiced witchcraft. He was a murderer. He sacrificed his own sons to a pagan god. For 55 years, he was a horrible, horrible king. But during that 55 years, God continued to call him back to himself. He didn't give up on him. God was fertilizing and watering soil for him to repent and to come back. And his fertilizing was men capturing him, shackling him, and throwing him in a dungeon. And in that dungeon, Manasseh called out to God with a repentant heart. And after 55 years of going in the opposite direction, he repented. And the Bible says God was receptive to his prayer. Man would have given up on him a long time ago, but God showed him grace for a period of time. In this case, it was 55 years. That's just one of many examples in the Old Testament of God's grace for us, his patience for us to repent and change directions back to him. But this Old Testament love story God has for us goes back even further than that. His love story goes back all the way back to the garden in Genesis. When God created Adam, Adam enjoyed fellowship with God. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. They were in constant fellowship with one another, but Adam and Eve fell and hid themselves. The Bible says God was looking for Adam and called out to Adam, Adam, where are you? And it wasn't because God couldn't find him. It wasn't because Adam was great at hide and seek. The question was of where are you was a question of where are you in relationship to me? We used to walk together in the cool of the day. Now you're running and hiding. Adam, you're running and going in the wrong direction. Where are you in relationship to me? Come back to me. I want our relationship stored. Repent. Change directions. So the love story and the love and the desire of that relationship goes all the way back to the garden in Genesis. God's love and desire for relationship with us is not just a New Testament thing. It's not just an Old Testament thing. His love for us is a God thing. It's just who he is. So this passage of scripture is not just a fire and brimstone passage on repentance. It truly is a love story, reminding us of how much he loves us. He provides opportunities to fertilize us and nourish us, produce fruit, and restore our relationship back to him. But verse 9 is our wake-up call. Verse 9 says, perhaps it will produce fruit next year, but if not, you can cut it down. He's giving us time. The parable says the vineyard worker asked for more time, just another year, just a little more time. And during that year, I'll water it and fertilize it and tend to it. But if it doesn't produce the fruit that you're asking for, cut it down. Let's not put off changing the direction of your life because your next year may not come. I want to close with this story here. Almost 30 years ago, almost to the day, I truly submitted my life to Christ at Acts Full Gospel Church of God in Christ in Oakland, California. And this church was really big on outreach and real big on evangelism. In fact, every third Saturday of the month, they would go out door-to-door witnessing. And they were called SWAT teams, spreading word across town was what the acronym meant. And back then they had a really big map on the wall and they had pins of the neighborhoods they had gone to. I can't imagine what it's like now being computerized and high tech. But back then we would go in teams of three. And I was a brand new Christian at the time. I had only been a Christian probably about 8 months. But I went through the training to go door-to-door witnessing. So again, we would go out in teams of three. And the most seasoned person would be at the door. They would knock on the door and lead the person to Christ. The second person would be on the doorstep praying for that soul at the door. And the third person would be on the street, just kind of being an overseer and kind of being a security. And in Oakland, that was a big deal. We needed that person. So I was comfortable being on the street. Again, I've only been a Christian about 8 months. So our team went out door-to-door witnessing, and I'd gone through the training, as I mentioned. So we went to this one house, and the team leader approached me and said, "Darren, I feel the Lord is telling me to have you go to this door." I'm like, me? And I was like, okay, if you say so. So again, I'd only been a Christian about 8 months. I'd gone through the training. I knew what I was supposed to say, so I was a little nervous. So I went to the door and knocked on the door. No answer. Knocked on the door a second time. No answer. Knocked on the door a third time. And after three knocks, we're supposed to leave. Knocked on the third time. No answer. I felt relief. But then I saw an elderly lady flip the blinds open. She was probably about 85 years old. She flipped the blinds open. She had a mean look on her face. She was not happy. So she slams the blinds down and starts unlocking her door. Again, Oakland is probably 50 locks. So she starts unlocking the door, and she opens the door. So I, you know, get in my position, remember what I'm supposed to say. "Hi, this is Darren." I almost forgot my name at the time. "Hi, this is Darren. I'm from Axville Gospel. I'm your neighbor. And do you know that Jesus Christ is Lord? Well, he is, and he loves you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, and she looks at me, Romans 10:9. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your heart, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. And so I just stopped midway through. I was like, "Look, ma'am, I don't know this Bible backwards and forwards, but this one thing I do know. This is what God has done in my life." And I began to share my testimony with her. And as I'm sharing my testimony with her, her whole facial expression starts to change. My team leader's like, "Darren, what are you doing?" You know, because we're supposed to go stick to this track. But I'm way off script now. I'm just kind of sharing my testimony, sharing my story with her. So I go through and just kind of share my entire story with her. And like I said, her whole facial expression starts to change. And at the end of me sharing my testimony, she looks at me. I'm going to start crying. She looks at me and says, "That's the God I want to know." She said, "That's the God I want to know. How do I get to know that God?" And at 85 years old, she received Christ that day. So what we would do is we would take down all of her information. Kind of like our connection cards, we would gather all her information and follow up with her on Tuesday. So I'd take down all of her information, and I'm just on a high the rest of that day. So Tuesday rolls around, and that's the day that our church normally follows up with all the souls that receive Christ. So I just happened to be off work that day, so I called the church and asked, "Do you guys need any help following up?" And they said, "Yeah, come on down. We can always use help." So it was about five people there, and they were just calling all the cards of people who received Christ that Saturday. So, and it's just random. They just hand us a stack of cards. So they hand me a stack of cards, and the very first card is Miss Mabel. That was the lady that I led to Christ on Saturday. So I was excited to give her a call. So I give her a call. And her daughter answers the phone. I said, "Hi, this is Darren from Axville Gospel. May I speak to Miss Mabel?" And she's like, "Oh, is this the young man who led my mom to Christ on Saturday? I said, yes, ma'am. I said, well, may I speak to her? She says, well, you know what? That church has been coming to our house for the last 15 years. She would not open the door, or if she would open the door, she would just slam it. But for whatever reason, that day, she received Christ. And I was like, praise God. I said, may I speak to her? She said, oh, Miss Mabel died on Sunday. She died on Sunday morning with the Bible in her hand that she hasn't read in over 15 years and the tract that I gave her of the seven steps to the kingdom. And I was just, like you guys, just floored. And she says, well, I have something for you. I want to give you something. I said, well, you can meet me on Wednesday. On Bible study, we normally have Bible study. You can meet me on Wednesday. So on Wednesday, she gives me the Bible that she passed away, and this is the Bible. So I keep this Bible as not some sort of trophy or of accomplishment of something I've done. I keep it as a reminder of God's love towards us, God's grace towards us, his patience towards us. God will continue to give us opportunities to return to him for a period of time. For King Manasseh, it was 55 years. For Miss Mabel, it was 15 years. What that tells us is we do not have time to wait. Hey, I'm going to wait and give my life to Christ once I get everything together. Well, you'll never get everything together in your own strength. Today's the day to come to him if you don't know him. Well, Pastor Darren, you don't know the things I've done, all the horrible things I've done. Well, I don't need to know. He knows, and despite the things you've done, he's still calling you back to him. So if you don't know Jesus today, today is the day to be introduced to him. If you've been walking with the Lord and you've kind of gotten off track and walked away, today's the day to change directions. As always, the altar is open. And if anyone needs prayer, our pastors and leaders are here to pray for you. And the altar is a place where your life can truly be altered forever. The decisions we make here will have an eternal impact. There's no power in these steps. There's no power in the wood and the carpet. The power comes from an act of repentance. The power comes from your heart surrendering to Christ. Let's not miss this opportunity today. As the band comes out and communion is served, let's honor the sacred time that we have. God is watering someone's soil today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and your patience towards us. Even when we're going in the opposite direction, you're still pursuing us and watering us, even when we don't deserve it. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your love, your grace, and your mercy towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.